All right, good morning, fellas. Hey, if I can grab your attention at the front, we're going to get started here. Thanks so much for coming back. We're looking forward to this morning's conversation. So we're continuing in our study through these four battles that every man faces. And this morning, our conversation is going to center around the topic of perseverance. What does it look like to press on in the faith? And for a little inspiration and motivation as the morning begins, I dialed up a awesome video that I hope some of you have seen, but if not, the rest of you are going to enjoy it. So y'all check this out. But let me set the stage before you start it, Stephen, if I didn't mess you up already. You know, everybody's been using Zoom more and more these days. And one of the ways that it's been getting used more frequently is to handle legal proceedings. And so there was a viral video that showed up this week where a judge and a couple lawyers are on there, and one of them is apparently not very technologically savvy. And he discovers right as the process is beginning that what he thinks he appears like on the screen is not actually what he appears like, and he can't figure out how to fix it. So y'all watch what happens next.
Mr. Ponton, I believe you have a filter turned on in the video settings. You might want to
can you hear me, Judge?
I can hear you. I think it's a filter.
It is, and I don't know how to remove it. I've got my assistant here. She's trying to, but I'm prepared to go forward with it. I'm here live. I'm not a cat.
I can see that. I think if you click the up arrow next.
So, the two best lines in there, I am not a cat. But then the one that grabbed my attention for this morning is he says, I'm prepared to go forward. This guy wasn't going to be stopped. There was a willingness to endure, to persevere, to take the things that weren't ideal in the moment and yet make the best of it in that situation. That's what a lot of people think perseverance is like, that it's just about endurance, of grinding through. They think of it as, I don't want to be fragile in the moment. I don't want to be a snowflake. I don't want to let my guard down. But have you ever thought about what the opposite of being fragile is? So you know what fragile is. It's when something, when it's exposed to shocks or challenges, it cracks, it breaks, it crumbles, it's ineffective. What's the opposite of fragile? For most people, they would think it's resilience, that when you go through opposition or difficulty, you don't crumble. You kind of stay the course and are able to recover through it. But I think the gospel gives us a different picture of perseverance than just resilience alone. We're not just called to be not be fragile. We're not just called to be resilient. But perhaps what I've heard one guy talk about is being anti-fragile. That in contrast to being fragile, the difficulties of life, the things that might jar you, don't break you. You don't just grind through them and recover on the other side. They're actually what God uses to strengthen you, to solidify you, to make you more like Jesus, to give you that perseverance that you need. And that's what we're going to spend our time this morning thinking about. We talked about in week one of our study that perseverance is that battle for the soul. It's that test of tenacity, that it's bound up in what we are called to do as believers as we press on in the faith. And to get us started, before Randy Wilson comes up and teaches us this morning, I want us to go around the room like we have been. We got some yellow cards on the table from guys who were at the retreat that shared some things that they are challenged with in this If Someone Really Knew Me exercise. I'd love for y'all to take a moment to stand up, read those out to the group, and then we will take a moment to pray around the table. And if your table doesn't happen to have one, then maybe y'all can just pick out somebody that we read during this time to pray for. So let's start here up at the front and read through those, and then we will pray, and Randy will kick us off after that.
Well, man, I'm so glad to have you here this morning as you finish up around your tables. And I'm thankful that you've chosen to persevere this morning through this cool weather we're having before the cold weather we're going to have. But I just wanted to remind us of the battles that we're facing, how they tie together, and how perseverance, I love this, that I've put this on my computer and it looked right, and then it dropped the E down. When you go from PowerPoint to Keynote, you don't know what's going to happen. But just remember that our purpose and our perspective and our purity and our perseverance are all tied together. And we will find strength in the others to help us wherever our particular weakness is in these areas or our weakness is. So I just wanted to remind us of the big picture before we zoom in just to talk about perseverance. So to start with, I know you just prayed around your table. I want you to share a time that you had to persevere through some physical hardship, trial that you were going through. I want you to share quickly, and if you, I hope you've done this already. If there's someone at your table you do not know their name, it's okay to ask them. I had to 2 weeks ago, had to ask someone their name. That's okay. Ask them their name so you know who's sitting at your table, but share real quickly around your table a time that you had to go through a physical hardship, whatever that is. For me, I remember taking my boys on a father-son canoe trip. And of course, in Texas, if you're going on a canoe trip, you go in August, right? Because the weather's perfect. And we're going, we go in at in Bend, and we're going down this river, and there's I have my two oldest sons with me in the canoe. And the wind is blowing so hard out of the south that if you don't paddle, you're going upriver. The water is pushing us so hard. And it was going to be like a 4 or 5 hour paddle down this trip we were taking. All of us fathers showing our sons how to canoe and, you know, and all these things. And I remember about halfway through that day just saying, God, just get us to the end because there's nowhere to get out. We don't have a choice but to get to the end to be able to get out where our cars are. But I remember that struggle. So share a time around your table real quick. We're just going to take a few minutes to do this, that you've had to struggle through something physical. How did you get through that struggle? Okay, let's come back together. I knew better than to get y'all talking about something you've gone through like this. I hope as you're sharing your story, how many of y'all, who's going to be honest and you met someone around your table and they reminded you of their first name just now? Yeah, thank you. Of course, he's the other guy in here that's 60-plus and probably had forgotten, but that is Dean Gage right next to you. I'll help you remember. Yeah. You know, as we talk about perseverance, and Jack's one of my prayer partners, and so perseverance comes naturally for me, but I was sharing with him that I was going to share on this subject, and he said, well, what are you going to use for examples? And he just laughed, and because this is something that God's been trying to teach me for a long time. So I want to walk us through some verses and walk us through some stories where God has taught me perseverance and I failed, and times when God's taught me perseverance and I learned from him the first time instead of the second time, which is always nicer to learn those lessons the first time. Because I've learned one thing through life, that God's persistent. If you don't learn him the first time, he'll teach you a second, third, or fourth, or fifth time if you're not listening. So God is excellent at perseverance with us, and he will stay with us and walk with us. So let's look through some verses together. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible on your phone or whatever and go through some of these verses with us. So 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Man, what a verse to start on. So be on the alert. And this is something we talk about a lot, but if you're not on the alert, then you can be surprised by things that hit you. If you're aware, if you are train yourself to be aware of what's going on and what your enemy may be doing, it's easier to see the ploys of the enemy than if you're oblivious. And this is something I've tried to teach my wife. My wife, with her job, goes in all kinds of places. I tell her she's been in more prisons and jails than anybody else I know because she has to go into many jails and prisons to work with the ladies that she works with in her job. And so for her, this was not a natural thing. And I remember trying to teach her, before you get out of your car, look all around you and see what's around. Be alert because I mean, it's nothing for her to be at a hospital parking lot at 1 o'clock in the morning. Or the one that God had to teach me through is when she calls me and she says, pray for me. The parking at Parkland Hospital in Dallas is closed. I'm having to park almost three blocks away, and this is like at midnight, and walk there, but I have no choice. I have to get there because there was a prisoner and a lady who was a prisoner in Dallas having a baby, and that's what my wife does. So being alert is important, but it's something we have to train ourselves. We don't just wake up and go, I know how to be alert. So training yourself to be alert. And so that's the beginning of it. But then he says stand firm. And stand firm is another word for perseverance. And again, like Philip was sharing, perseverance is not I survived it, but that I thrived and learned through whatever God's taking me through. And there's a difference. And I think sometimes we get in survival mode when God wants us into thrive mode and to do. And so be on alert, stand firm in the faith. And we're going to talk a lot about that this morning. This isn't you standing firm in your own strength, because God's going to take you beyond your own strength. This is standing firm in the faith. And then I love the fact that he says, act like men. If there's one thing you ought to be able to do is to be who God made me to be, right? Isn't that right? If God made me as a man, he did, then it ought to be pretty easy for me to be a man, right? I started to bring some of these because I am that kind of guy who, you know, there's, how many of y'all have stretched barbed wire fence? You know, if you have a fence stretcher, that's not a big deal, is it? How many of y'all have stretched barbed wire fence with a claw hammer because that's all you had on you? And it's a little harder, isn't it? Okay. It's easier to use a tool for what it's made for than it is not. We're, as men, we're made to stand firm. We're made to be on alert. We're made as Christian men to be able to stand firm in the faith. Am I going to live out who God made me to be? And I thought that was a good starting point because I'm not asking you to learn how to do something different. I'm learning, asking you to learn to understand who God made you as a Christian man. And he made us to stand firm, to act like men, and to be strong. And again, it's not strong in our own strength. It's strong in God. And then jump over to 2 Thessalonians 2:15. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, we're going to see similar language. But he says to them, so then, brethren, stand firm, hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. So stand firm again and hold on to the traditions of what you were taught, whether by word or mouth. In other words, are you holding on to God's word? Because it's the only thing that can help us to walk through times when we're past ourselves. Trials and afflictions are going to be part of your life. Anybody in here, and I prove this, how many, stand up, don't only raise your hand, stand up if you have not faced a trial or affliction in your life. Okay, I didn't think there'd be anybody stand up. It's a part of our life. Are we going to use those to grow? Are we going to use those opportunities to understand God better? To let him walk with us better? Or are we going to fight against him and waste the opportunity? We make those choices as men. Are we going to just survive or are we going to persevere, which means I'm learning from God and I'm allowing him to walk me through it? And one of the keys to that for me is knowing your calling. And I know we talked about that last week, but there are lots of times that knowing my calling has helped me to persevere. I promise you, and I know, I shared this last time and on a Wednesday night, I think, and I had some people look at me like I was crazy. They couldn't understand this, but this is just honest time. We're authentic in here, right? There are days in the last 10 years that I've gone home and said to my wife, walked in the door and said, Carla, I love ministry, but I wish it didn't involve people. You know? And yet God says, but Randy, that's your calling. And I get up the next morning, and I come right back up here, and I continue to serve because God put that calling on my life. I don't have a choice. That's who God called me to be. When I owned my own business that I'm going to talk a little bit about in a few minutes, it was the same. There were days I didn't want to get up and go into the office, but that was my calling. That was what God called me to do. Am I going to live out the purpose he gave me? And am I going to trust in that purpose? I remember, again, I'm going to hit more on these stories as we walk through this morning, But I was leaving my mom's house. My dad had passed away. My mom was very ill. My sisters live in that in Plano where my mom lives. And I had kept asking my sisters, let's put mom in a home. She's beyond what y'all can take care of. And my oldest sister had said, I promised her I would never do that. And I said, but that's not a promise you can keep. We can do this. There's plenty of money to do this. Let's do this. And so their husbands corner me in the driveway as I'm about to get in my truck to drive back and says, you need to quit your job and move to Plano and take care of your mom because our wives can't do it anymore. And I looked at him and I said, there's several problems with that. Number one, I don't work for the fun of it. I have bills to pay. Number two, I have a calling, and God's clearly called me to do what I'm doing. I will help put mom in a home. I will take care of all the financial stuff we need to do with that. But what you're asking me to do is going against the very thing God has called me to do. That was an easy decision for me because I knew my calling. So do you know your calling? I hope as we talked about that last week, you know your calling. Because there's going to be days that your calling may be the only thing that gets you out of bed. And whether that calling is, there are days, I promise you, there are days raising four kids that I wanted to wake up and say, I don't want to be a dad today. And God says, too late. Your calling is to be a dad today. Now go fulfill that calling. I've been married 39 years. Just being honest again, there's days I woke up and said, I don't feel like being a husband today. And God says, too late. That's your calling. Go fulfill your calling. If we know our callings, what they are, and it doesn't matter whether your callings, I've walked more years of my life being called into secular work than I have into church work. I don't care what your calling is. Your calling is what God will take with you and take you through the hard times. If you just stop and remember your calling. So knowing your purpose, your calling will give you the strength. So I want to tell a story about my company. Carl and I owned our own company for 19 years. And we were at that point where we both were getting that uneasiness that we'd love to sell the company, but we didn't know. And again, for those of y'all that don't know my story, the blessing of owning my own company, I got to work for 19 years with my company either in my house or 100 feet from my house, and we homeschooled our four kids. So I got to spend really my kids' whole life at home with them. I ate lunch almost every single day with my kids. I would go over there and teach them math, or attempt to teach them math. They would tell, none of them are here, so I can say I taught them math. They would say attempted. But I got a chance to do that. But the time came when our kids were grown, and we just had that uneasiness. And I walked into a customer's office one day just to deliver product, and he said, God's told me to buy your company. And I said, what? And he said, God's told me to buy your company. And I said, well, you know it's not for sale. And he goes, I didn't ask that. He told me to buy your company. Okay, so I go home and I tell Carla. I said, Carla, I was talking to a customer today, and he said God's told him to buy our company. And she said, get on the phone right now and see if he's serious. Let's sell it. And so making a long story shorter, that really did lead to us selling the company. Well, in part of selling the company, and at this point, I'm right at 50 years old. And so in selling the company, we signed a 5-year contract that I would stay on and run the company. And he did not have to pay me the full price of the company if I didn't stay 5 years and work the company. And so I'm giving you the quick version, but I knew God sold my company. I knew I didn't sell it. It wasn't even for sale. I knew God had done that. I knew God was doing all this. And no more had I sold the company, watch God do all that, and me and my failure to persevere start worrying about, what am I going to do in 5 years? I'm going to be 50 years old. People don't hire 50-year-olds. What am I going to do? How am I going to make a living? And I just began to worry. Instead of saying, God has taken care of all this, what's he going to do? I've mentioned Jack, he's been my prayer partner for a long time, and I wore him out on the phone just stressing about this and not trusting God. And he would say, well, God sold your company. Don't you think God knows what he's going to do with you? And I wasn't persevering. I was totally not persevering. And so the day came 3 years into it. I walked into our personnel's office, and I was just unhappy. And I walked in. I remember this day, and I said, I have 2 years, 2 weeks, and 2 days, and my contract's over. And like I was at this point saying, and God made me so miserable in this company because he had other plans for me and I wasn't willing to listen to his plans. So I was at this point totally miserable. And he said, and God finally said, do you trust me? And so I had been preaching some out in Independence. They were without a pastor. And so I would teach Sunday school here at that time, then get in the car and drive as fast as I could to Independence and preach there. And they had said, hey, would you consider being our pastor? I said, I can't. I'm under a contract. So my boss comes to me and says, if you go to preach in a church or to minister, I'll let you out of your contract. So I called my friend at Independence and I said, hey, I just got let out of my contract. And he goes, hey, we hired a pastor yesterday. And I'm going, okay, God, what are you doing? Well, God obviously had plans for me to come here. And within 3 months of that date, I'm on staff here at Central. But that was not a time that I persevered well. I didn't learn. I fought God. I woke up every day worried. I didn't trust in God's calling on my life. I didn't trust in that he had sold the company and was taking care of us. I didn't trust in all the activity I'd seen God do in my life. I wasn't trusting in that. I was trusting only in what I could see. So one area of perseverance is just learning to trust God in our calling. The second one is avoiding burnout. How many of y'all have ever struggled with burnout at some point in your life? Okay, jump over to Romans 15 with me, verses 4 and 5. Romans 15, 4 and 5. It says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So these verses clearly says that now may God who gives perseverance. Now how many of y'all think I got to muster up perseverance? I got to figure out how to persevere. I got to figure out how to do this. Well, this says God gives it to me. So if God gives it to me, and along with that perseverance, he says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. So if perseverance and encouragement come from God, and I'm looking within myself to find this perseverance, am I going to find it? And when do we normally burn out? When we're walking well with God and we see God's activity in our life every day or when we're walking in our own strength. You know, I've gone through some very difficult times that I didn't burn out because I was listening to God and saw him step by step. I was going through some moderate trials when I didn't have my eyes on God and I was just trying to get up every day and I'm going to be a man and I'm going to do this, that I burned out because I was trying to do it in my own strength. Whose strength are you walking in? You do not have the ability within yourself long term to walk through whatever this life brings you and not do it in God's strength. You will burn out. It will happen. Am I looking to God for my perseverance? Am I looking to God for my encouragement? Where's encouragement come from? Encouragement grants you of the same mind being with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may be one. So for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Sometimes when we're going through the hardest times, we spend more time worried than we do in Scripture. Where does our encouragement come from? Your ability to plan out? Is that what it says? Pray to God and God will give you the ability, if you'll just sit and worry about things, to plan out what you need to do. Or does he say, spend time in the Word, and God will give you the perseverance and the encouragement from Scripture to then know what his plans are so you can go do it. So where are we finding our strength? We talk about that first chart that perseverance is in the soul. It's because it's in our very soul. Where are we turning for strength that will determine whether we persevere and learn or whether we survive or whether we are defeated? All that will be determined by who we are inside of us. And then Philippians 4, I know is a passage y'all know, but I thought it was critical to look at quickly in this topic. Philippians 4, we'll look at 13 and then go back to the other verses. But Philippians 4:13 is a verse that most of you could quote to us. It says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And again, I know that's a verse we all know, but do we walk in that verse? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I cannot do all things through Randy Wilson. I have 3 college degrees. It's not going to help me to persevere. God will help me persevere. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And let's look back at these other verses. Look back at verses 6-9. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And again, if we want to persevere through whatever we're walking through, are you talking to God about what you're walking through? Are you asking him to guide you, to give you the strength, the encouragement, the ability to do it? Are you turning to God? Are you turning to your, this is what's worked in the past? And I know for me, we watch it with Moses of well, one time I did this with the rock, and so I'm not going to listen to God this time. I'm going to do what I did last time. God doesn't let us do the same thing over and over again sometimes, because then we'll depend on the method and not God. So are you listening to God, or are you just going by, well, this worked in the past, so I can leave God out of the equation? He says, make your request be made known to God. And then he goes on from that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, what is true? What's the one thing that's true today? Because there's not much true today. What's the one thing that's true today? God's word. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Where are you dwelling? Are you dwelling on God and his word, the things that we know are true? Are you dwelling on experience? Are you dwelling on what someone else did? You know, God doesn't want me going to someone else. God doesn't want me calling Randall up and say, and leaving God out of the equation and saying, Randall, tell me how you do this so I can do the same thing. Now, God may say, I want you to go talk to Randall and gain some wisdom from him. But sometimes we leave God out of the equation and we just want to go to somebody and get an answer. God wants us going to him. Now, he may speak through another man in our life, but we're not going to hear that as being the word of God if we don't go to God first and see that it's God working through them. And there's a difference. And I promise you, it may be the same exact words that you receive, but if I look at it as the words of man as opposed to the words of God spoken through a man to my heart because I've been seeking God, that's what will impact me. That's what will give me the strength to do the things that I need to do. Do not be anxious about anything, but let your requests be made known to God. I was in Plano again with my dad, so I was going to share a little bit about this. My first week of January, and actually 3 years ago today, my dad passed away. But first week of January, I went to Plano. My dad was going back to the oncologist, and so I go into the doctor with him, and the doctor basically says, Mr. Wilson, your brain cancer's back. There's nothing we can do about it. You need to call hospice. And I turned to the doctor and I said, well, how quick do I need to get my kids up here to say goodbye to their grandfather? And he said, I would not waste time. You got weeks, not months. I would not waste time. So we go home and we're working through all of that. And so I would come to work here, and I would work Sunday through Wednesday here. Then I would jump in my truck, drive to Plano, and most of the last month of my dad's life, my mom was in the hospital. And so I would drive to Plano, and I would take care of my dad Wednesday night, Thursday, Friday, and then get up Saturday and drive back home and go to work on Sunday. And I was doing that for several weeks. And my sisters would take care of him during the week. Well, the last Friday that I'm coming home on a Friday night instead of a Saturday because my grandson's first birthday was the next day, and all of a sudden, my dad can't get out of the chair by himself. And my brother-in-law together were strong enough, but I don't know that I was strong enough. And my two sisters are small, weak, you know, they're older than me, and they're small and weak, and my mom's even smaller and weaker. And I remember getting in the truck and just crying, saying, God, I'm at my end. I've got to be there were several things happening here. I've got to be here, and my family can't take care of my dad. God, what am I going to do? And I just remember crying, driving home at my end of, I don't know what to do. And God said, well, your cousin is flying in and is at the house already. He's a big, strong, 6'5" strong man. He's there all weekend. And I'm going, again, I'm not listening to God because I'm focused on the problem, not on God. Okay, God, that gets us till Monday. Then what? I'm tearing myself up not knowing what to do. And I know God several times said, I got this, and I wasn't listening. And my dad passed that Sunday while my cousin was still there to take care of him. And God knew I was at my end because he had given me the strength to make it to the end. I missed that because all I could focus on was my problem. I wasn't focused on what God was doing and what he was showing me. And I was burning out saying, God, I can't keep doing this. And he said, you don't need to anymore. And I think we burn out, guys, when we focus on our problem and not realize that God will take us through and trust that he knows what he's doing, and we don't. And he's going to take us through that area. And God has taught me a principle that we talk about quite a bit now, but 24 hours at a time. You know, I think that's somewhere in Matthew 6, isn't it, in the Sermon on the Mount, about today has enough trouble of its own. How many of y'all, like me, worry about troubles a week to 2 weeks, a month or a year away instead of, God, get me through the next 24 hours? God is teaching me slowly, because I'm a slow learner sometimes. It's 24 hours at a time. I got you. If I'd been trusting in God 24 hours at a time, I'd have had an easier weekend that weekend in February 3 years ago. Because I'd been saying, God, 24 hours at a time. Show me today. I believe you're in control. Show me today. So are we willing to walk 24 hours at a time and let God lead us? So as you struggle through perseverance, through a major trial or struggle, what do you need from the men closest to you? And are you willing to ask men to do these things to you? So we're going to take 5 minutes because we're running out of time. We're going to take 5 minutes for y'all to just talk about the table. What is it you need from other men when you're facing a major struggle? Like when I was losing my dad, that's a major struggle. These major struggles, what is it you need? And are you willing, let's be honest with one another, are you willing to ask other men to help you in those areas? 5 minutes. Okay, guys, I know that was a fast 5 minutes. How many of y'all will be honest that one of the answers around your table was, well, wait a minute, I've always been taught that men don't ask for help. How many of y'all? Yeah. I challenge, if you've never done this, I challenge you to do this. And I have done this. And I will not say I wake up every morning saying, thank you, God, that you have these men in my life that I gave permission to do this and they do this. Okay, I'll be honest. But I have gone to two or three men that I've said, you have permission to speak into my life anything you even suspect may be a way that I'm not walking correctly. I don't care whether you know I am or not. If you feel like even the appearance of is there, you have the right to speak into my life. Because let's be honest, how many of y'all are going to go speak into someone's life that you suspect may be not walking well if they haven't given you permission to do that? We don't do that, do we? And yet Scripture tells us that if we don't encourage one another, we can be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Guys, we've got to get to the point that you have two or three guys at least around you that you've given permission to do that. And I'm thankful for the men who were brave enough or dumb enough, I'm not sure, who have come to me and said, Randy, will you speak into my life anything you see, because I've done it. And I appreciate the men that I've gone to that have done that in return for me. Because how good is Satan of keeping us from realizing the very sins we're walking in that other people can see? The deceitfulness of sin. Man, we got to have one another in our lives. Are you willing to ask men to do these things for you? So one final thing I want to talk through. Let's look at Luke 8:15. This is the parable of the soils and the good soil is 8:15. And I wish we had time to read through the whole thing, but we don't. But let's just look at this one, Luke 8:15. But the seed, and again, the seed is the Word of God, the Word of God, the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the Word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. So I have God's Word, I hear it, it's been planted in me, I've heard it, I've received it honestly, not trying to explain it away. How many of y'all do that? There's no way this verse really means this, because if this verse really means this, I'd have to change, so I'm probably not understanding this verse. Anybody besides me ever had those words go through your mind when you're reading the Bible? I'm going to say, some of y'all better raise your hands, or I will call you out. Okay. So we got to receive it honestly, and I also teach, sometimes God doesn't teach you because he knows if he teaches you, you're not willing to be obedient. If you're not willing to be obedient to God's word, why would he teach you what it says? Because he knows you're not going to obey it anyway. So an honest heart is important. So we receive God's word in an honest and good heart. We hold on to it. This is what I've got. I may not understand it, but I got it, God. I'm holding on to it. And I bear fruit with perseverance. This is how we know perseverance is not survival. We're bearing fruit for the kingdom as we persevere through whatever trial we're going through. It's not survival. It's God working in your life, working through your life, helping you know him better, helping you know how to walk with him better, helping you know how to reflect him better to the world around you. That's true perseverance. That's the difference between perseverance and survival. And then jump over to Hebrews 11, and we're just going to read a couple of the verses here. Sometimes we struggle, and again, I don't think I'm the only one in the room, okay, God, I believe your word, so show me. Show me that it's true and let me see it today. Or God, I believe this promise. I want to see it today. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Do I trust God even when I don't see the promise being fulfilled? Do I trust God? Jump down to verse 13. He says, he goes through this list of people in the Old Testament, and he says, all these died in faith. So godly people, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. He gives us a list of people that God gave promises to, and he walks through some of them. If we had time to read through all this, we'll read through this chapter later today if you have time, that God gave promises to, and they act on those promises, and some of those promises don't come about for 500 years. Are you willing to trust God and act as if it's already happened? Or do you wait for it to happen to act as if it's already happened? Do I believe God and his promises? And there's examples all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, but these are great reminders in this section. And then verse 39 of that chapter says, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. These are men who walked in faith and made decisions and lived their lives on the promises of God, even though they never saw that promise fulfilled. Are we willing to do that, guys? Do you trust God to walk you through what he promises to walk you through? And then one last set of verses I want us to look at quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So back just a couple of books. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 9. Says, but to those who want to get rich fall in temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with grief. So if what's motivating you, if your driving force in your life, if how you make decisions is based upon money, he's telling us that the love of money, letting money be the controlling force in our life, that's how I make decisions. The bottom line is how I make every decision. If that's how we make decisions, he tells us it's the root of all sort of evil that will come into our lives, because that's how the enemy will get us off track. What governs how you make decisions? What is it that controls you? Verse 11, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So righteousness refers primarily to an upright conduct before the people. Are we going to act in a righteous way? Are we going to live in a way that furthers the kingdom so that people see the kingdom in our life? Are people going to look at us and say, he's a great businessman, he knows how to make a dollar? What comes through? And there's nothing wrong with having money unless that's the motivation of how you make decisions. So righteousness, godliness describes an open and obedient relationship with God. God, I'm going to obey you, and I'm going to obey what your word says, whether it makes sense to me or not. Whether I see your promises already fulfilled, or I'm just going to live as if they have because your word is that sure. What am I going to do? Faith and love reflect trust in God and benevolence and goodwill toward others. And we could talk tons about this. There's some of us guys that are walking through one another commands. There's 20-something easily identifiable one another commands in the New Testament that tell us how to walk with one another. And are we walking in faith in God? What are we doing? And then he says, steadfast endurance, the power to withstand hardship or stress, especially the inward fortitude necessary, and that comes from God. And that comes from trusting his word. That comes from walking with him. And then gentleness, acting in a manner that is gentle, mild, and even-tempered. It's easy to be even-tempered when I see that God's in control. It's easier to be even-tempered when I see that God brought this irritating person into my life so that I could help them and so they can instruct me. It's easier to be even-tempered. Do I really believe that God's in control? Bottom line. And then the key thing I don't want us to miss in this verse, it tells us, and we don't think about this often, pursue perseverance. Not survive, pursue, go after. God, show me how to persevere, because you know how to do it. You persevered on the cross. You know how to persevere. Show me how to persevere and impact the kingdom at the same time. And that's what he's calling us to do. So your final question, and when you have time to discuss this and pray around your table, you can dismiss yourselves. Here's how I think sometimes a harder struggle. I lose my dad, people surround me. I lose my mom a year ago, people surround me. I find out my grandchild is special needs, people surround me. What about day to day? We got to persevere day to day. And sometimes, guys, let's be honest, that's the harder battle. The day to day, I'm going to walk well with God today, no matter what today holds. So as you walk through the day to day struggles, what does the enemy use against you to weaken your ability to stand firm in your walk with God? And what biblical truth do you struggle believing and acting on? Is there something that you know is true, but you have trouble believing it? Can you accept it today as the promise of God and walk in it? So that's how I want y'all to finish up today around your tables, discussing these things and pray for one another. And again, dismiss yourselves when you are through. Thank you for coming this morning.